Good. Well, please would you take up your Bibles? They were on your seat as you came in. And please turn to Acts chapter 1. Sorry, I should give you a page number, shouldn't I? Page 1092. Page 1092, and I'm going to read for us Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Well, as we've said several times, it is great to be here today to baptize Peter and Jack and to support them. And what I want us to see from these verses, what these verses tell us, is that what we have just done here is part of something very, very big. It is far bigger than just this. It is something global, something worldwide that God is doing. See, we need to see, this passage tells us, that Christianity is all about the King and his kingdom. Now, I've got three sort of groups of people in mind as I deliver this sermon. First is Peter and Jack, that I want them to feed from God's word and to be fired up by what we see in these verses. Also for you, if you're a Christian today, I want you to be encouraged and fed by what we look at here. But thirdly, if you're not a Christian, and maybe you're interested in Christianity, maybe you're looking into things, you know you're not a Christian yet, maybe you're a bit skeptical of things, well, I want this to speak to you as well. I want you to see what this says to us as well. We see Christianity is all about the King and his kingdom. We celebrated this last week, the Queen's 90th birthday, and great celebrations there were. There's a great book that's come out called The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. It's a really good book, really interesting book about the Queen's life and about her faith. And it's a good title, isn't it? The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. See, it's very clear in this book, and from what the Queen has said in her Christmas messages or at other times, that she knows she rules and she reigns only under another king, a greater king, whose kingdom is eternal, whose kingdom is global, whose kingdom and reign is far superior to hers. She recognizes that it is all about the king and his kingdom. And it is good to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to, Emmanuel, both in our morning service and our afternoon service, we're going to be working our way through the book of Acts over the summer term, not next week, but after that we will. And it's a great book to turn to because in it you see the spread of Jesus' kingdom through the book of Acts. But right at the start here, you almost get a sort of, well, before you go, before you head out, and Jack and Peter, before you head out, here are some things you must remember. And Christian, you must remember as well as you head out of here. And the first point is this: the risen King. The book of Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. You may remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke wrote Luke. And then he went on to write Acts, which is kind of the continuation of Luke. It's sort of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. And at the beginning bit here, you get Luke telling us what happened after Jesus rose and before he ascended into heaven. You ever wondered what happened then? What was going on in that period? Well, it was a 40-day period, and Luke tells us the important bits, the things we need to know about what happened then. Have a look, verses 1 to 3. Have a look again in your Bibles, if you would. Cast your eyes down, page 1092. So I'll read it for us again. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, just notice there, clearly what Luke is saying is what's about to follow is what Jesus continued to do. Anyway, let me carry on. What he began to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what happened in that period? The period between Jesus rising and him going up to heaven. And the answer is, he appeared to his followers. He appeared not just once, he appeared many times. And do you notice it says he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive? Now, I think that's really encouraging for us, that he gave many convincing proofs. It shows that, well, I heard an American preacher say of this passage, we tend, when we look back to the early apostles, the early disciples, we tend to think of them as a pretty superstitious bunch. Maybe they were suspicious as well, but superstitious bunch. A kind of group who, they were ready to believe anything. They were ready, you know, they were ready to believe the resurrection. Of course they were. But actually, the fact that it says there that he had to give many convincing proofs shows that, well, some of those disciples were probably as sceptical as you or I would be. We think, well, we're sort of post-enlightenment. Of course, we wouldn't have been so foolish as to believe so easily. Well, actually, they didn't believe easily either. Jesus had to not just appear to them, he would eat with them, but he had to keep doing it. See, they weren't actually ready to believe in the resurrection. They weren't just there ready for it. In fact, they were far from ready for it. They didn't really have a category in their minds for the resurrection of Jesus. In the Bible, there are instances of resuscitations, people who come back from the dead but then go on to die later on. But Jesus died and rose not to die again. And they didn't have a category for that. Jesus, when he was talking to a grieving sister, grieving for the loss of her brother, he talks to her about the resurrection, and she says, well, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. In other words, it's a far off distant thing. But she wouldn't expect it here and now. And after all, when Jesus did die after he was crucified and put in the tomb, it's not that the apostles then all gathered deck chairs outside the tomb or picnic blankets and were sitting there ready for the resurrection. They weren't doing that at all. In fact, they weren't ready for it. They weren't thinking it would happen. And so Jesus had to convince them that he really was alive. Now, just do a little thought experiment with me. If you're someone who's skeptical, maybe you can be a bit skeptical about things, and you think, well, it would have taken a lot to have convinced me. Well, whatever you think it would have taken, what do you think it would have taken to convince you that Jesus really had risen from the dead? Whatever it was, whatever it is for you, that's the kind of thing that Jesus gave to his followers. because they all knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. They all knew it. It's not just half of them, not just the sort of easily persuaded bunch. They all knew Jesus had risen from the dead. He is the risen King. And therefore, and this is really important, Christianity is not, it's not like some product that you maybe get from Boots or from a supermarket where you go, well, I like this brand, but other people like another brand. And some people like Christianity, other people like another religion, other people like this. Well, and it doesn't really matter, they would say. Because Christianity is not about a preference. It's about a fact. It's about truth. Don't come to Christianity because you think, well, it will suit you, or it might make your life better. I mean, it might. But come to Christianity because it's, first and foremost, because it's true. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jack and Peter, hold on to that. It is all about Jesus risen from the dead. When you go through times of doubt, and we do go through times of doubt, don't we? The thing to come back to is, it's all about Jesus risen from the dead. Hold on to that. That's the first point. Second point, it's about his growing kingdom. I wonder what you think of when you think of a growing kingdom. Maybe you think of armies invading other nations and taking possession of them, even though the inhabitants don't want them to, and they're fighting against each other, there's bloodshed, there's war, there's that sort of thing. Is it that kind of kingdom Jesus is talking about? Clearly not. I mean, he does talk about a kingdom. So it says not only did he appear to his followers, but he also, it says at the end of verse 3, did you notice it says he spoke about the kingdom of God? And his followers get it a bit wrong. Verse 6, they say, it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they expecting? What were they hoping for? They were hoping for a return to the good old days. The good old days of King David, the king of Israel, who reigned and ruled, and it was their nation and it was their people, and Jerusalem was at the center of it all. And they're hoping that maybe Jesus will restore Israel to how it used to be, the kingdom. But it's not that kind of kingdom. And Jesus, very gently, doesn't just tell them not to be silly. He tells them how this kingdom will spread, how it will grow. Have a look at verse 8 to see what he says. Well, let's go for verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying it is they who will go throughout the world, empowered by the Spirit. Now, that's really important. You see in these verses, in these opening verses, a couple of times, Jesus says to them, you've got to go, but don't go yet. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. See, this is no ordinary kingdom. This is God's kingdom, and it goes as his Spirit empowers his people to go out. We need his Spirit to take us out. Now, again, that's really encouraging because, again, Jack and Peter, for you, as you go and you go out to tell others about Jesus, there will inevitably be times where you feel weak and you feel you can't do it. You need to rely on God's Spirit, trusting in God, praying to him for the words to say, and praying that God will work in the people you're praying for and speaking to about Jesus. And Christians, that's what we need as well, isn't it? We need God's Spirit to help us to keep going. And it's as God's people, empowered by his Spirit, go out taking a message, and the message is that of the risen Jesus. He says they are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're to go out telling people about the risen King. At the end of the book of Luke's first volume, he tells us a little bit more about what they are to say. Notice what it says on the screen. It says in the end of Luke, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, do you notice there? I mean, there's quite a lot of overlap with what we're seeing in these verses at the beginning of Acts. There are a couple of extra things that Luke says that Jesus told them that they were to go and speak about. And the first is repentance. And the second, forgiveness of sins. Now, we need just to get our heads around those concepts. What do they mean? You might have heard people sort of on TV or in films, someone on street corners saying, repent. You think, oh, no, here we go. What does it mean, though? What does it actually mean? Well, repentance means turning round. It means stopping living with something else as your king and recognizing and bowing before the real king. Bowing before Jesus as king. Now, that's an unpopular message, because what that's saying is everyone out there, everyone that you're with in the world, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, they are all living with something else as their king. And often in this nation, it is that we put ourselves as king of our lives. Burger King said this kind of thing in one of their adverts. They say, have it your way. And it goes on like this. It says, and this is quite unbelievable, but it's also quite funny. They say, have it your way, because you have the right to have what you want exactly when you want it. Because on the menu of life, you are today's special. And tomorrow's, and the day after that, and, well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. Good advert. Okay, they're joking, aren't they? I mean, they know it's silly. But actually, that does tap into something that's true of us. We want to be the almighty ruler of our lives. We want to be the one. After all, if you've got someone who says to you, that's not true of me, just say to them, and maybe think about this for yourself, who has the right to tell you what to do with your money? Who has the right to tell you what to do in your relationships? Or who has the right to tell you what to do with your time? And we will say, well, our natural instinct is to say, well, me. No one else has the right to tell me what to do with my money. I earned it. I can spend it how I want. Which is to say, I'm the king of my life. Thank you very much. I am the almighty ruler. And the message of repentance is to say you've got to dethrone yourself. You've got to take the crown off your head and recognize that Jesus is the king. And that's what it is. It's a recognition of reality. It would be a bit like, could you imagine if Yorkshire suddenly decided they wanted to be their own nation and they wanted to set up their own king? You know, I mean, they might want to. I don't know whether there's anyone from Yorkshire here, but you might like the idea of them. Maybe set Geoffrey Boycott as king. I don't know. But they'd want to, maybe if they wanted to do, I'm not saying they do, but if they did, you'd say that would be a massive act of rebellion against the Queen, because she is Queen over Yorkshire and England and beyond. So you would say that's a massive act of rebellion if they were to do that. You see, for us, living in Jesus' world, with ourselves as king, saying, I'll rule my life, thank you very much, is an act of rebellion. And what's needed is an act of repentance to take the crown off our own heads and recognize and bow before King Jesus. That's what repentance is. But it's not just repentance, the message. It's a message of forgiveness of sins as well. And that's really important. Because as rebels in the world, we deserve God's punishment. I don't know if you've seen the film Bridge of Spies. It's a good film. Interesting film. In it, set in the Cold War, and the Americans, towards the beginning of the film, capture a Russian spy. And he is tried and found guilty, and Tom Hanks' character persuades the judge not to give him the death sentence, not to have him executed. And when this is announced in the courtroom, there is almost a riot, because loads of people in the courtroom are saying he should be killed. He deserves it. Well, I don't know what you think about that. I don't know what your emotions were if you saw the film at that point. The Bible tells us that actually we are rebels and we deserve God's punishment. But the good news is that the message to go out is one of forgiveness of sins. that you don't have to pay the penalty yourself, that someone else has paid it for you, if you will come to Jesus. And it's not just anyone, it is the King himself who came and died so that we could be forgiven, so that our guilt could be taken. He died the rebel's death. He died the traitor's death so that we could be forgiven. It is a message of repentance, taking the crown off your own head and bowing before Jesus, and forgiveness that rebels like you and me, like Jack, like Peter, can be forgiven. And we are to take that message out. As we see in verse 8, that is what we are to do. It is that the message is to go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that is still going on now. The message is still spreading. It's got as far as Peter and Jack. We saw that today, and it will go on. This is why I say this is part of a global thing that God is doing in the world, because it is about the King, and it is about his kingdom growing. Now, if you are skeptical about Christian things, you might think, you know what, I'm not very comfortable with this. The idea that Christians should go out there and tell others to believe what they believe. Maybe if you're a Christian, you've had some of that come back. That's certainly the atmosphere that there is in the world around us, isn't it? It's one of skepticism, and also saying, actually, you believe what you want, but don't tell me about it. Don't tell others about it. Keep it to yourself. Faith is private. Keep it to yourself. Well, if people say that to you, or maybe if you think that yourself, I want to suggest to you, actually, that's kind of inconsistent, but it's also unfair on Christians, if that's what you think. It's inconsistent because, well, if you think that, then what you're really saying is, well, Christians, you shouldn't be trying to get other people to agree with you. You shouldn't be going out there trying to persuade other people to believe what you believe. And yet, in saying that, you're doing exactly the same thing. You're trying to say to Christians, you should agree with me. And you should agree with me that your faith should be kept private and that you shouldn't go out there and tell others about it. So do you see it's kind of inconsistent? It's sort of saying, you Christians, you keep quiet, agree with me. But also it's unfair. Because, well, Christians have realized that Jesus is King and that the only way that we can be saved for all eternity, the only way we can be saved for eternity is to turn to Jesus. And therefore, if you want to say to Christians, you mustn't tell others about that. What you're saying is, Christians, you must be really unloving. You mustn't love anyone. Because the most loving thing a Christian can do is to tell someone about Jesus. So we need to go out, taking this message out to those who don't yet know. And our last point, an enthroned king. We see at the end of the verses, Jesus ascending. He goes up into heaven, hidden by a cloud, it says. Now that's an interesting way to go. Jesus could have gone any way he'd wanted. You realise that, don't you? He could have left any way he'd wanted. He could have left in a chariot. He could have left on a camel. He could have left in a Ferrari. Peter, I don't know what car you would have chosen at this point. But he could have left any way he'd wanted. But he didn't. He went up and was hidden by a cloud. Why that way? Well, you see throughout the Bible that clouds are associated with God appearing. When God appears at Mount Sinai, there's a cloud, and other places as well. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. There's a cloud that fills the temple. And here's Jesus heading off into a cloud. Peter picks this up in the next chapter in Acts and says, this is the enthronement of Jesus. This is Jesus ascending to the right hand of God. This is Jesus's coronation. And so what we are to see at the end of these verses as Jesus heads up is Jesus is now reigning and ruling over the whole of creation. He is in a position of authority and power. And therefore, the right response from us is to bow before him. To bow before him because he is still reigning and ruling. And yes, it says one day he will come back. And the big thing that will take place between his ascension and his return is the growth of the kingdom. And that is what we, if you're a Christian, Jack and Peter, that is what you are to be involved in. Not just tagging it on to your life as a kind of, well, I want to go to uni, or I want to be a car mechanic, and, well, okay, I'll do sort of Kingdom of God things as well. No, Kingdom of God is at the center, because that is at the center of history. It's where the world is heading. It is where history is heading. The growth of Jesus' kingdom and his return. And therefore, we need to bow before Jesus again. If you're a Christian, can I encourage you to keep bowing before Jesus? Maybe take a moment now to bow again before Jesus, the risen King, whose kingdom is growing. And Jesus calls you and me to be a part of that growth. If you're not a Christian, what's stopping you from repenting, from turning to Jesus and accepting his forgiveness and bowing before him as King? What's stopping you doing that? Can I urge you to do it today? Submit to Jesus as King with the whole of your life. It is a glorious freedom when you do it. I'm just going to give us a moment of quiet. Doesn't matter if there's a little bit of noise, that's all right. But I'm going to give us a moment of quiet. Just bow your heads and yourself. Can I encourage you to respond to Jesus? Just a moment of quiet.